Reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 26, found on page 728. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets."
Thanks, Chelsea. I'm just going to invite Mike up, who's going to preach that part of God's word to us now. Mike, do you want to come up? And as you do so, I'll just pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Mike. Thank you so much for the work that he's done in understanding this part of your word. Please would you just give him energy now. Father, please would your spirit use him and speak powerfully to us through your word. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Ben and Chelsea. I just want to start by reassuring you. If you think I sound a bit grumpy, I'm really not grumpy. I'm just full up with cold. So I may look grumpy and sound grumpy, but on the inside, I'm a lot less grumpy than I actually look. Do have your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 6. I need that. And I need my Bible open at Luke chapter 6. And Ben's prayed, so we're going to dive in. It seems to me that most of all, we want to be happy. So why do I spend so much time dreaming about a new kayak? I want to be happy. Why did you ditch your essay and go to the party? Why are you looking for a different job? Why are you thinking of moving to the countryside? Why do you want a boyfriend? Why do you think about leaving your husband? If you have children, what is it you most want for them, your children? You just want them to be happy. And one of the big reasons people stay away from following Jesus, or people pull back from following Jesus, is we want to be happy and we fear that following Jesus will mean giving up some of the things or the plans or the people that make us happy. And I wonder if Peter is beginning to worry about that. We met Peter about 3 weeks ago. Do you remember? Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus comes along, and he borrows Peter's boat. And by the end of the day, Peter and his business partners, they pull their boats up on shore and leave everything to follow Jesus. That was not the sort of career move that Peter's parents had in mind for their boy. Because people will always want fish. In fishing, there is a future. But giving up everything to follow this man? Is that sensible? I mean, how will following Jesus pay the bills? Is he really worth giving up everything for? And last week, do you remember, things started to really kick off. The authorities started to plot how to get rid of Jesus. because Jesus has come to start a revolution. He's come to turn things upside down, or actually turn things the right way up. And it was increasingly clear to Peter that living for Jesus puts you on a collision course with what everyone else is living for. And Peter must be wondering if he's doing the right thing. Surely he's throwing his life away, following this man, missing out on all the things that made him happy. For what? Maybe Theophilus is thinking the same. You think, Theophilus, who's he? Theophilus is the guy Luke is writing to. He said that he was writing so Theophilus would be certain about Jesus. Because maybe Theophilus was beginning to wobble. Some of his friends who'd become Christians had had their shop windows smashed, graffiti on the door. People, Christians, were starting to get arrested, thrown into prison. They were accused of being dangerous revolutionaries. Maybe you're thinking along similar lines. What is it for you that makes you happy? A dream you live for? A person you love? Something you really enjoy, you own? And you're worried if you get too serious about following Jesus, you might lose them. And it'll make you unhappy. Here is Jesus, and it's a very, very big day. Do you see verse 12? One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. It was a big day. You can tell it was a big day because he spent the whole night praying for it. And in the morning, out of all his followers, he chooses 12 to be his apostles. 12. In the Old Testament, the people of God were made up of 12 tribes. 12 apostles Jesus chooses. This is a new start for the people of God. And you see, he comes down from the mountain, and we read in verse 17, a large crowd of his disciples was there, a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Do you see? Do you see the situation? It's a new start for the people of God. And you see what he's doing? His disciples have gathered and the crowds have gathered and he's making them all miserable. Do you see that? No. He's healing them. He's healing them. He hasn't come to take their happiness away from them. He's come to make them happy, truly happy. What we've seen over the last few weeks is that Jesus has come to put this whole broken world back together again. He's come to restore us to the life we were created for. And the life we were created for is life with God. And that's the life that makes us truly happy. See, you may not know that. You may not know that God made you to be happy. Because somewhere along the line, we've picked up the idea that God made us to be miserable. No, he made us to be happy. We were created for the infinite happiness of knowing him, being loved by him, enjoying life with him in the world that he has given us to enjoy. And one of the reasons we are not happy is we've gone looking for happiness in all the wrong places. We've looked for it in things. I think if I have a new kayak, I think I will be happier. I mean, I will be a little bit happier. Or if I have a bigger house. Or we look for it in success. If I get the results, if I achieve my goals, then I'll be happy. Or especially we look for it in other people. If I have you, then I will be happy. And none of these things quite deliver the happiness that we crave. I mean, they deliver a certain level of happiness, of course, but never quite as much happiness as we're looking for. And here is the sort of curious thing, is that rather than thinking, these things don't deliver the happiness we're looking for. Maybe these things can't deliver the happiness we're looking for. Maybe we're looking in the wrong place. Rather than thinking that, what we do is we think, ah, the reason these things are not delivering the happiness we're looking for is we don't have enough of them. So we need more things. We strive for greater success. We need to abandon those people or that person and turn to that person. See, they didn't make me happy. Maybe you will. And the last place we think to look for happiness is in following Jesus. When all along Jesus is saying, I have come to restore you to the happiness for which you were created. True happiness. The happiness you were born for. To be fair, when you look at what following him involves, when you discover it means giving up your boats and your fishing, when you realize it might mean joining him in being beaten up by the authorities, it doesn't sound very promising, does it? Here he is, first day of the new people of God, first day of this whole new world, this revolution that he is starting, and he's got the 12, he's got these other followers, he's got the crowds of people who are kind of wondering whether to follow him or not. They're all standing there, and he gives them a kind of team talk. It's a team talk that runs to the end of chapter 6. Today we're just going to go up to verse 26. And there are two things he wants them to know. And the first is this. If you are living for me, whatever it costs, you are happy. It's the first thing he wants them to know as they begin a life of following him. If you are living for me, whatever it costs, you are happy. Look at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed, blessed. Blessed. That word blessed, it means fortunate. It means lucky. It means happy. It means God is smiling on you. And he says, blessed are you who are poor. How fortunate you are if you are poor. How lucky you are. How happy. God is smiling down on you if you are poor. What? This is a perverse thing to say. What is he on? Being poor is wretched. And God knows that. That's why he calls his people to do all they can to alleviate poverty, to care for the poor. What is Jesus saying? If you are poor, you are lucky. What is he saying? Some people think, they remember the sermon that's a bit like this in Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so they say, well, maybe he doesn't mean material poverty. He's thinking of spiritual poverty. It's happy are you if you are aware of your need of God. That is true, but Jesus doesn't say that here. And for my money, this is a different sermon. If you ever hear me preaching in different places around the country, I'll often use similar language, but I'll be preaching a different sermon. I'll be making a different point. And it seems to me Jesus is preaching a different sermon from the one in Matthew. He's making a different point. He's talking about material poverty. The key is to remember who he's talking to. Do you see that in verse 20? Looking at his disciples. See, he's not saying to anyone who is poor, how happy you are to be poor. He's talking to his disciples. And he's saying, following me will make you poor. You might have to leave your boats. In some parts of the world, become a Christian and you won't be able to get a job. In this country, your integrity as a Christian might mean you refuse to bend the rules at work, so you miss out on promotion. It might mean when you graduate, you don't apply for the best paid job because you're thinking of other things. You're thinking of how you help with the youth group, and you don't want to have to stop helping with the youth group. You don't want to have to move to another city just because it's the best paid job. It might mean when you have children, you don't automatically both go back to work because you want to give time to the children. You want to be around to help with some of the other young families. Following Jesus will mean you give your money away. You hear someone in need, you help them out. Following Jesus means you'll care about what we're trying to do together as a church, to reach out to the city. You'll want to give as much of your income as you can to support the work, to support what Jesus is doing. You see, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, it will make you materially poor. Now, I know for most of us here, this is not on a world scale. But where it bites is you'll look at your peers and you will think, I don't live in the sort of house they live in. I don't go on the sort of holidays they go on. I don't wear the sort of clothes they wear. And you will start to think, is following Jesus really worth it? See, there'll be days when you will feel like you have missed out on the things that make you happy. And Jesus says, no, on those days you need to know you are blessed. You are happy. Do you see why? For yours is the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? You are happy. Remember the story you are part of. Now, the story that we have been brought up to believe in our culture is we came from nothing, we live, we die, and then nothing. See, and if that is the story we are part of, if that is the version of reality we live by, then you've got about 80 years to fill your life with all the things that make you happy. And so the whole idea of missing out is devastating. So if following Jesus means I miss out, I'm not up for that. Jesus says, remember the story you're part of. Remember the story of the Bible. God made us for happiness. He made us to enjoy life with him. But we didn't really want that. We went looking for happiness in other places. And friends, that is why our world is so broken. Because we will do anything to be happy. And if you stop me from being happy, if you get in the way of my happiness, I will get you out of the way. That's why we fight our colleagues, isn't it? It's why we leave our wives. It's why we don't really want to pay our taxes. Pascal famously said, it's why some men go to war. They seek happiness. In other words, they will do what it takes to make them happy. And woe betide anyone who gets in the way. See, our world is broken because we're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And God promised to send his king to fix our broken world, to restore us to the life with him that we were created for, the life of true happiness. And Luke's been showing us, here is Jesus. Here is the king God has promised. And he's not come to make you miserable. He's come to restore our broken world. He's come to restore you to the relationship with God you were created for. See, the story we've been brought up with is you're born, you live, you die, end. And Jesus says to his followers and his would-be followers, remember the true story. Remember the story you are really part of. Remember the story of the kingdom of God. Remember that the king has come. And how things are is not how they will stay. Death is not the end. There is hope. One day, the one who restores withered hands will restore all things. He'll make the whole world new again. And you see, if that is the story you are part of, if that is the version of reality you are living by, it makes a big difference to how you think about happiness. Over the years, I've been to a lot of weddings. And what really trips me up at weddings is canapes. Do you know what I mean by canapes? One solitary prawn on a piece of Melba toast, or a piece of beef the size of a postage stamp on a sort of cheese biscuit. Yeah, canapes. There have been times, there was one particular time when I was staying with some people who were looking after me before taking this wedding, and they offered me brunch, a huge fry-up. And I said, no, I better not, because, you know, I'll be eating at the wedding. I go to the wedding, all they have is canapes. You know, all I have is little rolls of smoked salmon and cream cheese about that big. That's all they had. And I turned down brunch. Another wedding, we're standing on the lawn, and we're waiting to go into the marquee, and waiters are going around with canapes, you know, on trays like they do, like that. And no one was coming our way. None of the waiters were coming to us. And we thought, that's fine. When we get into the marquee, we'll, you know, there'll be a sit-down meal, proper food, and we'll be fine. We get into the marquee, is a horror story. There is nothing there. It's just a tent. It's just an empty tent to shelter in for the speeches. And I've been so stung by these experiences that now what I do is I find out. As soon as the waiters come out with their, you know, the little trays of the little slimy bit of salmon, I say, is this all there is? And if this is all there is, I say, then you just keep coming to me. And it is a win-win arrangement, because they want an easy life and I want food. See, if you are living by the story our culture tells us, death is the end, nothing beyond death, no hope of a world made new, then happiness is about tucking into as much of life as you can now. You fill up on the canapes, because there's nothing more to come. And if Jesus, following Jesus, means missing out on the canapes, you're not going to go there. Because you don't want to be unhappy. You don't want to miss out. And that's why Jesus says, if you're following me, remember the story you are part of, the kingdom of God. The king has come. And this world is not all there is. There is more. There is a promise of a world made new. That means not just canapes. There are canapes, but they're not everything. There is a wedding banquet to come. There is a feast. Enjoy the canapes, but they're not everything. The big thing, you see, is not get as many canapes as you can. The big thing is get to the feast. Canapes are okay, aren't they? But they don't really fill you up. The feast in the world made new, enjoying life with him forever. Oh, that is where I will know the happiness I was born for. Did you notice the tense of this verb, this verse? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Did you notice that? Did you notice that it is not just all in the future? Life is grim, and then one day, it's present tense. Yours is the kingdom of God. In other words, when you think you are missing out on the canapes, remember you are on God's guest list. You are going to the feast. You might not yet be tucking into the beef, but take in the fact you're on the guest list. Take in the fact that you are forgiven by God. It means you don't have to spend your days justifying your existence. You don't have to spend your time paying him back. He's forgiven you. It's done. You're free. You are loved with a love that will never let you go, a love that will love you in sickness and in health, for better and for worse. Take that in. And he says that by his Spirit, he is with you. It means today, you are never alone, ever. See, the world is not yet restored, but we have been restored to God. We are his people. We are his children today. Restored to the relationship with him we were created for, which means today we know, we get a taste of the happiness we were born for. We're forgiven, we're loved, he's with us. And Jesus says, let that fill your heart on the days you think that following me is costing too much. Blessed are you who hunger now. Again, it's not that hunger is a good thing. That's why God calls his people to feed those who are hungry. It's why people give food to the food banks. But he's saying, if you are following me, it will mean going hungry. And for many brothers and sisters in our world today, following Christ means they don't have food on the table. We need to remember them. But we also need to work out what it means for us. It may mean, following Jesus means, we're always on the lookout for people to invite back for a meal. So we're just quick to share the food we have, which means we have a little less to go around. But maybe it's not just in the area of food where this bites for us. There are other appetites that are not sated because we're following Jesus. After a long day, you want to rest. But we know that the person living opposite us could really do with someone just to talk to, so you go and see them. So you say no to your appetite, your desire to rest. Maybe it's in the whole area of sex. Because you are a follower of Jesus, you trust him when he says sex is God's good gift to be enjoyed in marriage. So for now, means going without. And the temptation will be to think, I am missing out, and I it's making me unhappy. And Jesus says, no, no, you are blessed, because blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Not just canapes, feast to come will be satisfying. And again, notice the tenses. It's blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. You see, it's not just grim now because there's glory to come. The fact that there is glory to come, there is satisfaction to come, means the present today is very different. In the run-up to the sabbatical I had back in the summer, I was kind of limping along. I was quite close to, I suppose, grinding to a halt. And I remember what happened when the sabbatical was agreed. The very fact of the sabbatical coming gave me a whole new energy. I started thinking about the trip to America and how good it would be to slow down and do some reading. I was so refreshed, I nearly cancelled the sabbatical. I did. I said, I don't need a sabbatical. It's fine. See? And Jesus is saying, you think, I can't do this. I can't go hungry. I can't miss out. Change the story you are telling yourself. Remember what you're part of. You are not the person missing out. You are the person who got lucky, because you are the person the king has invited to his wedding feast. And soon you will sit with him and feast with him, and you will be satisfied. Spend time dreaming about that day, taking in how good it will be. What are a few canapes beside the plateful of beef that's on its way? And then he talks to those who are weeping. Blessed are you who weep now. Because following Jesus will mean we will cry. We'll cry at our sin. If you're not following Jesus, you might not give it a moment's thought. We'll cry because there are people in our lives whom we love who are currently rejecting Jesus. We'll cry because Jesus calls us to weep with those who weep. See, when people around us are hurting, we'll get involved in their lives. Just looking around the room, I can think of some wonderful examples of people who have wept because they have got involved in the lives of other people who are hurting. If they hadn't been following Jesus, they might not have done that. Maybe you're in a very hard marriage. You'd love to be out of it. And Jesus calls you to stay and work at it. And working at it will mean tears. Jesus says, if you're following me, you can expect to weep. But one day, do you see, you will laugh. One day I will wipe every tear dry. And again, notice the tense. It's not just you will be blessed, one day you will laugh. But because one day you will laugh, it means you are blessed today. The tears you cry are real, they hurt, but they are not the final words. You're weeping with a friend who is dying. And the tears are real, course they are. But your grief is transformed because you know death is not the final word. One day you will be with your friend again at the wedding feast, and the two of you will laugh together. And you see how that means today you are blessed, because today your tears are not tears of total despair. This is not the end. Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you. And you see why they hate you? They hate you when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. When they hate you because you follow Jesus. I think this is perhaps the hardest of all to bear. More than anything else, we think what will make us happy is people liking us. That's what I think. I just want people to like me. I was talking to someone at my daughter's school the other day, and he found out I was a vicar. We're talking away. He found out I was a vicar, and something happened to his face. He just went, oh, and he just walked away. And that is not uncommon. Or you realize that everyone else was invited to the party, but not you. Not anymore. Not now, not so, since you've become a Christian. Or there are members of your family who think you've gone soft in the head because you believe this nonsense. And it hurts more than anything I know. And you think, how can I be happy if following Jesus costs me my friends, my family, my reputation, if it leaves me hated, if it leaves me excluded? And Jesus says, do you see what he says in verse 23? Rejoice in that day. That day is the day when they reject you, the day they insult you. Rejoice and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Notice the leaping is present tense. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. What does he mean? All through the Bible, the prophets were the people who followed God. And people rejected the prophets because people didn't like to acknowledge there was a king and there was a bigger story and a bigger kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is, you see, if they reject you, rejoice, because it shows that you are like the prophets. It shows you are true followers of the king. It shows you are members of his kingdom. And what that means is, on the outside, it really hurts when they reject you. But inwardly, you can leap for joy. You can say, well, they might be shutting me out, but who are they, really? Because one day, the King of Kings will welcome me in. And they may tell me I am a loser. But one day, the King of Kings will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Take that in. Does that not put joy in your heart? Does it not put steel in your spine? If you follow me, whatever it costs, you are blessed. But he goes on, the second half. If you're following me and it costs you nothing, then woe to you. We'll do this more briefly, but we need to do it. Woe is an expression of pity. And you see what he says in verse 24? But woe to you who are rich. Pity you who are rich. He's not saying pity all rich people. He's talking again to his disciples, to his followers, his would-be followers. He's saying, if following me costs you nothing, you've never made a hard decision that's meant you've ended up with less money because you're following me. You have never given your money away so that you've gone without. If you have never sat down and worked out how much of your income you could give to the cause of the gospel, pity you. He says, for you have already received your comfort. See, you may have a car or house and holidays and clothes, he says, but that's all you've got. You say, that's all? Yeah, because that's not very much. I love Woody Allen on this. He says, money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you the yacht that draws right up alongside it. See, there is some comfort in riches, isn't there? But as it's been said by someone, I can't remember who, money can buy you a house, but not a home. It can buy you a bed, but not sleep. It can buy you medicine, but not health. You see, money can't actually give you the happiness you are looking for. So Jesus says, pity you. If all you have is riches, you've got the canapes, but you're not coming to the wedding feast. Pity you. You've got nothing. He says, woe to you who are well fed now. If you've never said no to your appetites, you only ever give in because you don't want to miss out on any experience. He says, woe to you because you will go hungry. You will end up deeply, deeply unsatisfied because you won't be there at the banquet. You won't be there with the one who truly satisfies. Woe to you who laugh now. See, I say, I'll follow Jesus, but not if it means I have to go to the broken places of the world. Not if it means I have to go and spend time with broken people. I don't want to waste my summer holidays helping with holiday club, reaching out to people who are hurting. I just want to have fun. And Jesus says, woe to you, pity you. Because on the day he wipes the tears of all his followers dry, when they are laughing, he says, you will mourn, you will weep. And you will say, what have I done? And then he says, verse 26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Woe to you when you want everyone to like you so much that you don't want following Jesus to mean you will lose your friendships, so you keep your head down, you keep your mouth shut. And Jesus says, pity you, because it shows you're like the false prophets who weren't really living for the kingdom of God. Not really. Just wanted everyone to like them. Did you see what Jesus is warning us against? The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard told a kind of parable called the Wild Duck. It goes a little bit like this. He tells the story of a wild duck who was flying northwards with all his sort of duck friends, wild duck friends. And en route, he flies over a barnyard in Denmark, and he sort of dips down and pauses for a while in this barnyard. And in the barnyard, he enjoys the water that's there on supply. He enjoys the corn that the tame ducks are fed. And so he stays for an hour and then a day and then a week and then a month. And he thinks, well, I probably ought to join my friends, you know, flying north. He thinks, nah, I'll stay here a while. It's so good. And the next year, his friends fly over and he hears them and something stirs in his heart. So he thinks, I should join my friends. I should fly north with the other wild ducks. And he gives it a bit of a go, but he doesn't really get up much higher than the top of the barn. And he kind of collapses in a bit of a heap and kind of waddles back to his spot and says, I don't know whether I'll go with them. I'm so satisfied with the food that I've got to eat around here in this barnyard. I just think I'll stay here. And then the next year, when his friends fly over, doesn't even notice them. Just keeps eating the corn that made him fat. Isn't that our danger? Our danger? We are fully intending to fly north, but we see the corn on the farm and we just get used to being comfortable. Flying north is hard. Following Jesus is hard. Jesus was poor. He was hungry. He was a man of sorrows, a man who was rejected. And following him will mean going the way he went. It will be costly. It means we need to be ready to be poor and hungry and weep and be rejected. And we think, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be flat out following Jesus because I don't want to miss out. I want to be happy. Do you see the devastating irony? So I won't follow Jesus flat out because I want to be happy. I don't want to miss out on the corn. And the irony is you fill yourself with corn and you'll never fly north. You'll never get to the wedding feast. In the name of not wanting to miss out on happiness, we will miss out on the one who gives us the happiness we were created for. Don't you think this is a team talk we need to hear? This is a word for us, isn't it? We're so tempted to pull back from following Jesus because we don't want to miss out. Jesus gives us this team talk because he's very kind. And he loves us, and he doesn't want you to pull back from following him. So he says, at the beginning of the adventure, follow me. Yes, it will cost you, but it will make you happy, truly happy, with a happiness that won't rot or rust or be ruined by illness, and you can't be sacked from it, and it won't end in divorce, and even death can't snatch it away. He says, follow me, whatever it costs, follow me. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, some of us know very well the cost of following you. And we pray that your words here would come as great comfort. Some of us know nothing of the cost of following you. Pray that by your Spirit you would help us to hear the challenge you have for us here. And we pray for your help. We can't do it alone, but we pray for your help to keep going. Amen.
Mike, are you feeling up for a question or two?
Quickly.
Time is a constraint as well. Yes. So,
just my fault. I was too long. So maybe just pick a.
I'm going to pick one.
A key question. Okay.
Well, one comment. So someone just said, "Thank you so much for reminding us that there is more to come." I think a lot of us would echo that in our hearts as well. So thank you. One question around how can we avoid getting to the situation when we're focusing on like seeking out costly things rather than the God who wants to know us and wants to have a relationship with us?
Yeah, I suppose you need to think about why we were doing that, and sometimes it's because we're not quite sure about some of those privileges that go with being a member of the kingdom. So a member of the kingdom is someone who has been forgiven. We're not trying to pay him back. So don't seek out costly things in order to try and earn his forgiveness. A member of the kingdom is someone who is loved. So don't try and sort of do these things thinking, I'll twist his arm and make him love me. I think that would be the thing to explore, is why are we doing that? What we're to do is just follow him, knowing. Put it like this. There's a difference between a trial as to who gets onto the team. You know how when you play in a trial match, or if you're more maybe thinking theatre, an audition, it's very nerve-wracking because you're not quite sure whether you're going to pass or whether you're going to get in. We are people who are in the team. We've been given the part in the play. Now just get on with following him. It just will be costly. But we're not constantly going, have I done enough to be in? That's not the Christian life. But I'm in, and following him will be costly.
Great. Thank you very much, Mike.